final message brought to us today by our pastor, Mr. LeBar.
So I'll keep it real simple today. Appreciated Corey's message about idolatry. Clearly, idolatry is the biggest sin at the time of the end. You see this in the scripture. As he said, it's not necessarily carved images. It's people's hearts are on other things. Could be sports. It could be hobbies. It could be any type of pursuit. And they put those things before God. And there are a lot of scriptures about that, even in the book of Revelation as well. Idolatry is a heart issue. So people are putting way too much emphasis on all these passions. Not that sports are wrong. I love sports. I think God created in us the ability to play sports and to even create sports. I love sports, but it's gone to such an extreme. And again, all types of hobbies, it's created a lot of trouble. And God sees all of that. So let's go to the scripture. It's found in 2 Chronicles 35, but I'm going to use the scripture more in terms of how God works with us. A very important passage here, because I was thinking about it in terms of world events, world affairs, and how God works. So the title of the message today, the title is Faith and Decisions, Faith and Decisions. Do we go to God when we're making a decision? Do we go to God in faith? It's very easy just to withdraw to our natural bent, which is to just rely on our own understanding, our own reasoning, our own ability to process facts, and not to go to the Lord, which is really a faith issue. When we rely only on our own understanding, we are not walking in faith. God wants us in every way to walk in faith. And walking in faith means we look to him to guide us to much wiser decisions in life, all types of decisions. But we need to go to God in faith. It's not automatic. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, you have this wonderful king. And we're told in the book of Kings, we won't go there, that he was the greatest of all the kings of Israel or Judah when it came to being zealous for the law and applying the law to the nation, especially to the Jews, even more zealous than David. Now, David was a man after his own heart, but David, of course, sinned greatly regarding the law. I'm not going to go to that passage in Kings where it talks about Josiah, wonderful man. Reestablish the keeping of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, because Israel and Judah had basically forgotten about these days. He or someone, one of his counselors, discovered the book of the law in the temple and realized that there was punishment coming to those who didn't keep the law. And so immediately Josiah is determined then to do things correctly. And, you know, again, he's just this wonderful individual, but he makes a serious mistake at the end of his life. You could say it's a sin. And there's so much good said about him. I hate even to go into this story, but we're going to take a look at it. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 35, chapter 35 and verse 1. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered Passover lambs on the 14th day of the month. So he brings back the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In verse 17, it says, and the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And there has been no Passover kept in Israel like this since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. So there was great enthusiasm. It was such a festive event. And he was such a good, good king. But then at the end of his life, he also got rid of idols, temple prostitution. He was just a wonderful man. And I don't have time to get into that. Just a wonderful king. But at the end of his life, he gets involved in a geopolitical situation. and he starts to involve himself in a war. There's a war between Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Babylon, the great empire of Babylon, was becoming a major power at the time. Assyria was descending in terms of its strength and ability. Egypt was involved in all of this, but King Josiah actually ignored some good counsel from Necho, one of the pagan kings, and got involved in a war he never should have been involved in. War, when it comes to world events, is a very dangerous matter in God's eyes. You don't just jump into a war just because maybe you're trying to rescue a nation or do good, or you're going to be on the side of the good guys, or you're against the bad guys. It doesn't always work that way. God determines the boundaries of the nations. He determines the rising up and the taking down of kings. So even the United States has to be very careful. What wars should we get involved with and what should we not meddle with? And it's hard to know at a spiritual level what that is or what it should be. But there's a personal issue here as well. So we see this wonderful king who ends up dying in battle. At verse 20, this is at the end of his reign. He's still a young man, still in his 30s, but he will go down in the history of the kings of Israel and Judah as one of the great kings. After all of this, verse 20, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So Egypt is involved in this power struggle between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So what Josiah is doing is trying to support the Assyrian Empire, which he should not have done, because God has determined that the Babylonian Empire was to rise and become the great world power. But Josiah doesn't know any of this. And the great mistake here is he does not seek counsel of the Lord. He's making a major decision to bring the nation of Judah into battle, which was none of his business. He meant well. He was very sincere. He meant well, but he was not to be involved in this battle. And he simply did not take counsel of the Lord. As that wonderful Proverbs chapter 3 says, in everything you do, don't lean to your own understanding. How many times have I gotten myself into bad decisions because I leaned to my own understanding, or I thought I saw a particular decision clearly, or I made an emotional decision and I was very, very sincere? Just because we are sincere doesn't mean we are right. The Bible warns us again and again and again, don't lean to your own understanding. Even when you do have God's Spirit, you have to be very careful. What's guiding the decision? And that involves your children, how you raise your children, to what type of job you have, to who you marry. I mean, it's across all the spectrums in life. It's a faith decision. When we lean to our own understanding, we've stepped outside of the room of faith, and now we're going by human sight and circumstance. Whenever you do not involve God in the decision-making counsel, the process, you are stepping outside of the world of faith. It's that simple. And it's so easy to do because we're just humans. We have impulsive decisions. Other people pressure us. And sometimes decisions seem so clear, but then again, there's almost always something we're not seeing. Had we gone to God, he would have revealed to us, right? Let me be a little bit blunt, and I hope it's not wrongfully so. And you know, I have great respect for Mr. Herbert Armstrong in a second marriage, which really wasn't suitable to him. But there was no one who could really talk with him. People were scared of him. Even Garner Ted was afraid of his own father a little bit there. I don't mean that in any way as a put down of the woman he married, you see. And that, of course, eventually created a lot of stress in his life. All of us have made decisions we can look back upon. Good heart, sincere, diligent, we fear God, but are we walking in faith? Are we walking in faith? And this is so important because we're just pulled. It's just so natural just to weigh up everything, maybe talk to a few people and then bolt off into the area we want to go. These are not decisions in faith, though. This is not faith. It is sight, circumstance, and other human opinion or just human impulse. And God's just trying to help us. So no doubt he was very sincere, this wonderful King Josiah who wanted to protect his people. You know, he's trying to do what's right for the nation. He doesn't want Necho, king of Egypt, marching through any Judean territory. He really thinks he's doing the right thing, but nowhere in the storyline do you see him seeking counsel from God. You will make the worst decisions of your life in the future simply because you did not seek the counsel of God. Because we're just good at that. That's what humans do. But oh, how we can save ourselves a lot of pain by just pausing, because God would have given him counsel. You know who the great prophet was who loved this man? You know who the great prophet was at this time? Jeremiah. Jeremiah loved Josiah. Josiah was such a good king, and there was a great mourning for Josiah after he was killed in this battle he never should have been involved in. And Jeremiah mourns the death of this great king. We won't go there today. And then after Josiah dies, Judah spirals downwards, you see. Why didn't God stop Josiah? Why doesn't he stop you and me when we're about to make a bad decision? Well, I think sometimes he warns us. There are a lot of scriptures, and we'll see some of those today, where somebody, maybe not perfectly, but in a sense, gives us the voice of God when we're about ready to make a poor decision. But again, when we have something in our minds, we just have to do something. You know, it's very compelling. And of course, we're just human as well. When we want to do something, we're going to stack the data in our minds in the area where we want to make decision. I told you about the man. I love the story. It's a true story. And it was funny to me. It's not a harmful story, but he wanted to buy a Lexus, okay? He always wanted a Lexus. Nothing wrong. A Lexus is a really good car. And he's talking to me about the Lexus. And he says, well, you know, Lexuses really have good gas mileage. He said, another reason is Lexuses, they have a great resale value, you know? He's going through this litany of things. And Lexuses are usually one owner. And so I said, Todd, why do you really want to get a Lexus? Well, he just likes Lexuses. Well, just be honest. It's not that God's against you having a Lexus, but you don't have to dance around the real motive. Nothing against those people who own Lexuses. They're great cars. But isn't it funny how we humans do things? And again, he got his Lexus, and I think he was happy, and he wasn't punished or anything. God allows us to make decisions. It's not as if God wants to make all the decisions for us, but he wants to give us counsel. There's a difference. He doesn't want robots. It's not that he tells you what to do in every area of your life. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to grow in wisdom. But sadly, this man did not go to God. I got thinking about that, and I'm thinking about my decisions and decisions that lie ahead, whether it has to do with these prophecy studies or doing the work and all types of things. So let's go to the story real quick. In verse 21, 2 Chronicles 35, but he sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? So this is a pagan king saying, look, I don't want to fight you. I'm not here to fight you. Let me do what I have to do. Let me cross the territory. Leave me alone. I'm not here to fight with you. I've not come against you this day, this Egyptian king said, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Well, it's a Gentile king. Is he lying? Is he not lying? Well, I think at this point, God had put that response or allowed that response to come into the mind of the Gentile king. refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Very interesting. This comes from the mouth of an Egyptian pagan king. And all the Egyptians saying, we don't need to fight. My fight is with Babylon, okay? My fight's not with you. But Josiah would not turn his face from him, verse 22. And of course, he doesn't counsel with the Lord. There's no counseling with the Lord, with his great God. So Josiah disguises himself so that he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So God was using a Gentile, unconverted, pagan king to send a message. God will use all different sources to send messages to us, right? But he didn't listen to this counsel, and he wasn't spiritually sensitive at this time. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. Megiddo's the big plain up where so many of the end time armies meet, and then they march down to Jerusalem to fight Christ. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants took him away, put him in the second chariot, and there he died. And he was buried with his fathers. Verse 25, Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They make it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. So he was truly one of the best there ever was, and the people benefited. Now God was changing the geopolitical table. And this is serious business, and Judah was not to meddle with that. I don't think God killed him, so to speak, or allowed him to be killed to punish him. I don't believe that. God loved him. The record is great, but I think God said, look, you shouldn't have done that. It's time for Judah to fall anyway because of her sins. And it's time for you to go to sleep. And the record of him is a truly great king, except for this one area. But we get back to this wonderful passage in Proverbs chapter 3, which I think is probably the most underused passage, maybe in the book of Proverbs, that can engage us in a constant walk of faith. Faith is trusting in God, right? It's not that your own understanding is always wrong. It's not that sight is always wrong. It's not that emotion is always wrong. It's not that human counsel is always wrong. But so often, there are twists and turns that we do not see. It's not wrong to talk to other humans about your decision, but be careful. Ultimately, you have to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And he warns people again and again, don't lean to your own understanding. We've all had that experience where the decision seems so right, doesn't it? And you look back at it and you think, boy, I should have, you know, thought through that. God's just trying to save us. Sometimes we make decisions in zeal, great zeal, but is it the zeal of God? Sometimes we make decisions based totally out of anger. But is God behind the anger? Or is it just the human spirit? Sometimes we make decisions because we're in love. One of the most dangerous places a person can be is when they are in love. I know that sounds hard, but it's true. I'm not saying don't marry X, Y, Z person. I'm just saying when you're in love, that spirit, the spirit of love, is so wonderful and so powerful. I think it's the hardest time to actually counsel somebody when they're deeply in love. Forget it. Because it's so powerful. And even if you tell them to step back for a moment or two, you know, they want to cut your throat. That's how powerful that emotion is. Not that being in love is wrong. Not that being angry is wrong, but you have to make sure those strong emotions aren't fogging the battlefield. You got battlefield fog you can't see because you're too much in love, or you're too angry, or you're too happy. We've all made purchases in life, financial decisions, because we're too happy. You know, why'd I buy this thing? You know, little things. And we have this wonderful God who says, if you come to me in faith, wait for me. He may not give an answer within the next 24 hours, but you truly put it before the Lord and you trust in him with all of your heart, not a halfway trust, but with all of your heart. And you give him a little bit of time to act. He'll guide you in a very good decision. What a wonderful God we have. But when we don't walk in faith by trusting the Lord in our decisions, we're not walking by faith. Simple as that. We could be very dedicated. And this is a sad story that we find with Josiah. Doesn't mean God is going to jettison us or, you know, do away with us or something like that. Here's a good example. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13 real quick, just some examples here. And I know that we go over these examples again and again and again. But I know you have decisions ahead of you in the next 6 months, 2 years. I mean, decisions constantly bombard us. And 1 Samuel 13, here was Saul, who had started to lose his bearings and didn't follow good counsel here from Samuel. He should have taken his time. I understand, you understand. I mean, obviously, there are decisions you just have to move quickly. Are you going to homeschool or are you going to put them in the public school? Maybe business decisions where you have to have a decision by the end of the day. I realize that. And you do the best you can looking to God to help you to make those fast decisions. But understand, our fast culture is dangerous, very dangerous, because we want things decided right away. And it doesn't always work that way. In 1 Samuel 13, let me get there just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now Saul reigned 1 year when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Okay. And the Philistines, verse 5, had gathered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots. That's huge. 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea. This was a major battle. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves so that people were afraid. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. A lot of pressure on Saul. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, people sometimes get very afraid and panicky, and they can pressure you into a decision. Got to be careful. We've all been pressured into decisions because those around us are panicky. Okay. So he waited for 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come by Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul felt he had to do something, he had to come down with a decision. But Samuel told him to wait. This is sometimes where we get ourselves into a real bad spot, because we want the burden of a decision to be off our shoulders. So we force a decision, because then now we've made a decision. Well, that may be good. And I realize sometimes you do have to make quick decisions. We all know that. But in this situation, he should have waited for Samuel, and he didn't. So he makes a decision. He starts to sacrifice, which a king was not to do. Only the priests were to do that. A major sin here. In verse 13, Samuel finally comes, says to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." So just understand, we live in a high-pressure society. We want everything to move fast, but you're following God's lead and his speed. You follow his speed, not your speed, not your wife's speed or your husband's speed or your best friend's speed or the church's speed sometimes. you follow the Lord's pace and speed. There's a wonderful baseball analogy, and I know, I think most women have maybe played a little bit of baseball, but it's a great analogy where you're in the batter's box, the pitcher is throwing strikes, knuckleballs, curveballs, sinkers, all these various pitches. And what do they tell a real good batter? You wait for your pitch. In a way, we're waiting for God's pitch. What's the next move? Be close to God. This takes closeness. You got to be close so you discern it. Okay, now I move. And it may be more like a chess match where you move a piece at a time. Understand, our culture is totally contrary to that. Doesn't matter what the decisions are. I'm not saying we should always drag our feet either. You have to be honest. So in other words, what is God's timing even in the decision? We just want the answer right away. Okay, what I got to do? God, show me what to do. It doesn't work that way, right? You know, Mr. Carlson was talking a few weeks ago about like kind of forcing a decision. We got to do something. You got to do something. Yes, when the time is right. Very hard in our culture to do that. Remember, Peter said to Christ, God forbid that they crucify you, do all these horrible things to you. And Peter meant well. He was sincere, giving counsel to Christ. And Christ turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. We can think we're so right sometimes, even in the counsel we give. Counsel is for the wise. No one is wiser than God. He'll use human beings at times, sometimes circumstances, sometimes just an awareness in your own mind where you have a certain peace of mind and you say, yes, this is the next step. In Psalm 51, you've got to be honest with yourself. We go back to this again and again. Why are you doing what you're about to do? At least be honest with yourself. It's not wrong. You know, anger is not wrong. Physical attraction is not necessarily wrong. Fear isn't always wrong. I always ask myself now, what's really driving your decision here? Are you trying to please someone? Do you just want to get the decision off your plate? You know, that feeling, you got to make the decision and you do feel good because now it's off your plate. Sometimes God says you need to keep it on your plate for a while until I respond. So in Psalm 51, you can see this, beautiful where David says this, where he says, I want to have truth in the inward parts, because we humans, even with God's spirit, the pull to be kind of lie to ourselves at times, to be overwhelming when we want something. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Got to be honest. Doesn't mean your heart is always wrong, but just be honest. You know, it's if Claire is in love with Fred, she's got to be honest. What's going on here? Is it infatuation? Why is she in love with Fred? This is serious business. You know how many people get involved in terrible mistakes because they don't seek the counsel of God? And God was there. And I'm talking about church people. My biggest mistakes, because I'm too impulsive. I stepped out of the world of faith into the world of human reasoning, human thinking, human sight. Problem with sight, it's not wrong, but it's just limited. That's all. Everything you see, it may be accurate, but there may be things you don't see. Right? Here's a wonderful example. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 35. Sometimes we get involved with people we should never be involved with. All of us will make that mistake. The younger you are, if you can figure that one out ahead of time, you're just going to save yourself a lot of grief. I think God's people, we mean well, but you know, sometimes we try to rescue people with good heart, but then we get pulled into situations we should never really be involved in. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just like Josiah, a really good king, but a very poor decision. and not seeking the Lord. So this is such an interesting story because another good king of Judah was Jehoshaphat. It is so easy to make wrong decisions because at the time it just seems so right. It's a treacherous world out there. Second Chronicles 20, speaking of Jehoshaphat, who wanted to please the king of Israel, who was a wicked king. Kind of silly he even got involved in this whole thing. Second Chronicles 20. And verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, verse 35, 2 Chronicles 20. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Well, why are you getting involved with that? Well, it was kind of geopolitical, and two nations are better than one, and you can protect yourself, but that's human thinking. In verse 36, he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Devolva of Marseha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, a real good king as well, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. And the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. I guarantee you, there's going to be a temptation over the next 3, 6, 9, 12 months, 2 years to get involved with the wrong person in some way. It could be romantic. It could be business-wise. It could be a family member. You know, we've never been close. You know, now's my chance to be close. No. You know, humans are just slow. We don't see these things. And requires wisdom, even with people decisions. Look for God to direct your steps. And those of you in business who have made these comments many times, you know, maybe you hire the wrong person or you get involved in a business relationship and the person's less than honest, and it can really be painful. Nobody does this perfectly. I mean, it is difficult, isn't it? So, let's see. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. I'm a little bit lacking in time here, so let me just go to 1 Chronicles because I think this tells the story so well. In Proverbs 28:26, you could just write this down. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in himself is a fool, even if you have God's Spirit. Doesn't mean God's Spirit's leading you. God warns again and again, don't trust in yourself. Many times you will be correct in your judgment, but just our batting average in this is so lacking. Okay? Psalm 37 and verse 5, Psalm 37, 5, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him. So you go to your knees, you pray to him, you put it in his hands. Often you seek counsel as part of the process. Give him time to work. But it's not something you do lightly, whatever the decision is. Okay? So, just a moment here. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 15. Did I give you the wrong reference there? Maybe I did. Sorry. Just a moment. Well, it talks about bringing the ark into Jerusalem, which seems like a straightforward function. And many were killed. Remember, Uzzah touched the ark. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time correctly, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. When we rely on our own judgment, we lack fear of God at that moment, right? It's so easy just to step out of the room of faith into the room of, well, I think this is best, or maybe I should do this, and maybe I should do that. And it can be so very, very, very dangerous. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I know I'm jumping around here. I'm just trying to give you some ideas of how this all works and how God's Spirit works in this regard. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25. I'm sorry, this is what I was looking for. I'm very sorry. 1 Samuel 25. And I'll end with this example because it's a perfect example. David was filled with anger, which was not wrong. God is not against anger. But it was how he was to respond because of the anger, which was a problem. David thought he understood the situation, and it shows us we don't see everything there is to see. He saw some things accurate, but not everything. So here's this wonderful woman who saves David from committing a horrible series of sins. Her name is Abigail, the wife of Nabal. In verse 2 of 1 Samuel 25, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. So maybe he was a real good businessman. No doubt he was. And he was shearing sheep. Now the man's name was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. She was a wise woman, and she was beautiful. But the man was harsh and evil in the way he treated people. So when David, verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, Abigail sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Verse 5, David sends the men because he's just trying to be friendly to Nabal. Because David and his men are guarding the sheep of Nabal. David's running from Saul. He's kind of on his own at this point in time, but he does good to the local people. So the men approach Nabal, verse 8, and they say, please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. So when David's young men, verse 9, came, they spoke to Nabal according to all that David said, because they were genuinely protecting Nabal's flocks. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? And David's young men turned on their heels and went back. When David heard these words, David, in anger, and he was right. David was right. His anger, he was right. But there was more to the story. That's the problem with extreme emotion, extreme joy, extreme love and affection, extreme whatever extreme emotion, anger. You don't see clearly, and there were things he didn't know. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. Okay, and he was reviled. So Abigail learns how he was, you know, David's men were treated with disrespect. David said, every man put on your sword, and he's ready to kill in massive numbers. This was a kill campaign. Verse 15, and the men were very good to us. Okay, so Abigail recognizes that David's men are good men, but that Nabal, her husband, doesn't handle this properly. That David's men protects them in the field and didn't take anything from the flocks, but they were a wall to us. Verse 16. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. Nobody could speak to Nabal, wouldn't receive any counsel. So Abigail, to save all the people, because David would have killed all of them, prepared food, loaves of bread, raisins, figs, crackers. And she rode herself to meet David. And so she meets David, verse 20, a smart woman, saves David from committing the sin of murder because the men of Nabal were bad men. David had said, surely in vain I have protected all this fellow in the wilderness. He repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light, he was going to kill everybody, kids, everything. I mean, he was hot. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly, fell on her face, verse 23, before David. Okay. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, let this iniquity be upon me." She said, "Don't blame any of these servants, blame it on me." It's a wonderful passage here because she says, "Look, I'm the problem." She wasn't, but verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord," she says to David, "as the Lord lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." See, David was about ready to sin. Got to be careful of anger. It's not wrong. You got to be careful. We often make terrible mistakes in the heat of anger. It's okay to be angry, but calm down a bit and then make a decision based on the counsel of the Lord. In verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." So she says, "May the Lord bless you." It's a wonderful passage. And then verse 32, we're jumping to crux of the story. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me.'" He was wise enough to realize he was on the crest of a great sin, because he would have killed all those innocent men and their servants. He recognized that God sent Abigail. So when you make a major decision, specifically your next major decision, and your mind is filled with emotion, may God send an Abigail to you. Or maybe it will be a man. Or maybe it'll be a scripture that says, "No, you're not handling this correctly." And David, to his good, heeded the advice of Abigail. And verse 34, "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to me by morning, by the morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." He was serious. He would have killed everybody. So just remember, it's a lesson we quickly forget. Extreme emotion can lead us to decisions that are not of the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In faith, wait upon him. That could be ministerial counsel. It doesn't always have to be ministerial counsel. It could be the counsel of the Word of God. It could be maybe the counsel of another member, maybe your spouse. Sometimes it's even an outsider, you know? It could be even a business decision. You have good counsel from an outsider. God will use whomever he will choose to use. But if we say we put it in God's hands, good. Then have patience for the process to work itself out. Often it works itself out more like a chess match. Move here, a move there, a move here, a move there. Okay? God will bless you. He'll help you to reach these very good decisions in your life. But it's Satan's world, and Satan wants us to get so frustrated, or he wants us to distract. It's so easy just to lean back to our own understanding. It's just so normal. That's the way we are. It's so much a part of our DNA. I don't know what your next big decision is, but the scripture is clear. We have a wonderful God, and all your ways acknowledge him. Don't trust in your own understanding. He will direct your steps. Give him time. Go to him with humility. We don't want to make a Josiah-type decision. He loves us, God does, but he demands faith. And faith means you have to go to him when you're making those big decisions and stay with him as he guides you through the fog, through the battle of tough decisions.